Please take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. As we look at this lectionary text for the eighth day of Christmas, Hebrews chapter 2. Begin at verse 9 through 18. I will read. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely, it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to this marvelous portion of the book of Hebrews, and Lord, we are amazed at the content here, the rich truth regarding Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and bless now, that we might learn your word and grow in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless now, Lord, the teaching of your word. In Christ's precious name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
God in his gracious love and purpose for his people caused prophets and apostles to write the inspired word of God, that we might learn of God, that we might learn of Jesus the Messiah, and that we as ignorant and sinful human beings could know something of the great truths about Christ, the Savior of the world. And the book of Hebrews is so rich in describing the identity and the great work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I know when we were going through this book a few years ago, it was such a rich experience for me to study and to teach the book of Hebrews. So it is always a delight and joy to return to the book of Hebrews as we are tonight. What I want to emphasize tonight is the human nature of Christ. We are in the Christmas season and we are celebrating the advent of Christ into human history. We call this in theological terms the incarnation. That is, the eternal God took upon himself our flesh and lived among us. And so I want us to explore and think about this incarnation, this God taking upon himself humanity, as we look at this text tonight and see what it instructs us regarding that subject. Now, the church, for hundreds of years, has affirmed the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is true God and true man. He's fully God and fully man, very God of very God, yet fully human. Very human, we could say, a very human. And there's a tendency for human beings to make two errors regarding the identity of Jesus Christ, either to lessen his deity or to lessen his humanity. And most of the cults don't do justice, I would say, to either one, his humanity or his deity. And some of the other religions also had false views of his true identity, that he's fully God and fully man. Even Christians, sometimes we don't fully appreciate the true and full humanity of Jesus. But it's very important that we recognize this and that we cling to this truth and we declare it as much as we declare his deity. Robert Lethem, a theologian, was writing about the humanity of Jesus, and this is what he wrote. He ate, he drank, as a baby he vomited and had diarrhea, he dribbled and learned to speak, stammering and inarticulate sounds. Once I stressed this in a sermon back in 1988 in the UK, and a man came up to me afterwards and denounced me as being disrespectful to our Savior. I replied that, far from it, if this were not so, you could not be saved. Your salvation depends on the fact that one of the Trinity cried as a human baby according to the flesh. If he had not done so, he would not have been human, and we would have no gospel and no hope. Well, this brings out a great truth here. That's true. It's not being disrespectful to describe the infant young Christ in that way, but to stress the reality that he's fully human and that he had to be a human in order to be our Savior. And we'll talk more about that later. In the early church, there was a heresy that emerged. It was called docetism. It comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. It was one of the first theological errors to invade the church. And it was probably the reason why 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, at least one reason John wrote that in, which says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world." So the docetists said, well, he wasn't fully human. He just seemed to be a human. John says here, unless we confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, we are way off the mark. Well, there was a man who lived in the middle in the latter part of the second century named Marcion. He's pretty well known to those who've studied church history. And he held to the reality of the suffering of Christ, but not the reality of his birth. He had his own version of Luke's gospel, in which he had Jesus descending from heaven and appearing from heaven directly, and not being born a human birth as Luke's gospel tells us that we read about tonight. Some believe that Marcion's doctrine later influenced Muhammad in his erroneous understanding of Christ. Well, let's look at our text tonight and see what it teaches us in particular about the humanity of Christ. And the reason I want to stress this tonight is because I just want to reaffirm to all of our thinking that our Savior was fully human. He was not, as Mark said, when we were witnessing to a Muslim man a few months ago, he wasn't 99.5% human. He is 100% human. Well, as you may be familiar, as you may remember, the book of Hebrews begins in chapter 1 describing the greatness of this final prophet that God has sent. That he's a prophet, yes, but he's more than a prophet. He's the very Son of God. He's the Creator. His throne is forever. He laid the foundations of the earth. But he's also our Savior. And this great God, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the manifestation of his glory on earth, he dies. He died. Now, here in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, regarding Psalm 8, the exaltation of man, he says, everything's not subject to man, but we see, verse 9, him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So, having been introduced to the exalted glory and deity of Jesus Christ, we see here in chapter 2 that this same glorious one suffered death. Now, any person who dies is fully human. We have this old saying that nothing's certain in life but death and taxes. Well, death is proof positive that Jesus was a human. He suffered death. He tasted death for everyone. So here is a great fact that cannot be denied, that this Jesus Christ died. He died a death. Humans died. Jesus died. And then it goes on in chapter 2 and says that the founder of their salvation, verse 10, was made perfect through suffering. Now, this is why some have not wanted to accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah of God or the prophet of God, because in their conception, prophets and messiahs don't suffer. But this founder of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Now, William Lane points out that in order to understand what's being said here, we need to go back in the Old Testament and consider this word, made perfect through suffering, this phrase. It doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't perfect already, but the word is related in the Old Testament to the act of consecrating a priest to service. For example, in Exodus chapter 29, Verse 35, 36, we read about the seven-day ordination service where bulls were slaughtered every day for the priests. And the Greek word in the used in the New Testament and the Old Testament describes the process by which this priest was ordained. It's the same word which is used here in the New Testament to describe being made perfect through suffering. So it was for a priest to be ordained, he had to go through a process. There was a priestly function in Christ's suffering. It was the method through which he attained his full priesthood. Well, it says in verse 11 that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. So, I believe it's speaking here of Christ, the one who sanctifies us, sets us apart, makes us holy, sets us apart for himself, and the one who sanctifies us and those who are sanctified all have one origin, according to this translation of the ESV. Some have translated this one source. It is a Greek word which could be translated either neuter or masculine. If it's translated neuter, it would be a common human nature. Phillips' translation says all of one stock. Others see it as masculine, therefore from one man. Are a reference to God the Father, all have the same Father. Well, it seems to me that what's being said here is that the one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have this common nature. This common nature that is this human nature. And that is why it says he's not ashamed to call them brothers. It doesn't lower Jesus to call his fellow people brothers because he is of that same nature. He's not ashamed. Because that is his nature also. I remember one of my favorite theological teachers. I had him for a couple of short courses in seminaries. Roger Nicol, great theologian, brilliant theological mind. But he had the habit, whenever he would be talking to a Christian, he would call him brother. And it just showed that he considered all those who loved Jesus to be his equal. He didn't feel like he was any better than they were because he was an esteemed theologian. He was on the same level as they were. They were his brother. He was their brother. Well, this is just sort of what we see here, that Jesus is proud to call you and me brother and sister. Now this quote here, comes from verse 12. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Three quotes are given here to back up what he's saying about Jesus' full humanity. This first quote here, verse 12, is taken from Psalm 22. If you remember Psalm 22, the first part of Psalm 22 describes in rather graphic detail the crucifixion of Christ. And then the second part of the psalm turns from lament and suffering to exaltation. And we see the singing priest leading the people of God in songs of worship. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. That's one of his major reasons to come to earth, was to tell his brothers and sisters of the Father, to reveal his character and nature, his will. And then he joined with them in the worship of God. God the Father was his God and Father also. Jesus worshiped at the temple, at the synagogue, in the midst of the congregation. He didn't stand up above the congregation on a special place, but he was in the middle of the people of God worshiping, indicating that he was fully one of them. Verse 13 says again, I will put my trust in him. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking, saying that he would trust in God. He would trust in God just as the people of God are to trust in him. You know, Jesus did have to trust in God. There were times in his life when he had to fully trust God. Throughout his life, he had to fully trust God. He was often beset, we know, with all kinds of trials and tribulations and temptations. He was a man who had to trust his Heavenly Father. He had to trust, for example, that God would preserve his teachings through the apostles. I surmise that Jesus had a lot of things to worry about, if I can put it like that. There was a possibility that his apostles wouldn't record his teachings accurately. He had to trust God that the Holy Spirit would remind them of what he had taught them. He was evidently very devoted to his mother, pious Mary. He had to trust God that she would be taken care of at his death. And so he committed her to John and trusted God that John would take care of his mother. He had to trust God that the Lord God, his Father, would carry him through the dreaded experience of the cross. He had to trust God that God would raise him from the dead if he submitted to death on the cross. So time and again throughout his life, we know Jesus had to trust God like we have to trust God. And he says again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, these children that God had given to him, he shared in their flesh and blood. His physical body composition was exactly the same as ours. He shared fully in our physical mental humanity. He shared in these things. And he took upon himself our full humanity, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Look at verse 17. It says, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. It was not optional. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he could bear our sins and be our substitute. He was like us in many, or in every respect. He was born as we are born. We know he was born by virgin conception. The Holy Spirit caused his mother to become pregnant. But once she was pregnant, that fetus grew in her womb like any other fetus grew. We grow and we learn. And so Jesus grew and he learned. In his young life, we can assume that he had many of the same experiences, trials, and temptations that we experience. He no doubt experienced peer pressure as a teenager. He probably had a desire to be accepted, to be liked, to be popular among those in Nazareth of his age. He didn't want to be considered weird or different or too pious. He had normal sexual desire and attraction. He had desire, no doubt, for respect from his peers. And he had to face men and women's faces when he would teach the truth about God. Their expressions of disbelief or rejection or even hatred. He experienced lack of sleep. Many times he spent hours in prayer at night and yet had to minister or work the next day. He experienced things that we experience. He experienced pressure from his family, who thought he was at times a fanatic or even deluded. He experienced extreme hunger in the desert in his 40-day fast. Hunger that most of us will never experience. When he walked and he worked, he sweated. And if he hadn't had a bath for several days like any other human, he would not have smelled good. He suffered like righteous Lot suffered in Sodom and Gomorrah when he saw the sin and ungodliness and cruelty all around him. He probably suffered mockings from his own siblings and peers. He was tempted with every kind of sin, tempted, I say, that we are all subject to. Jealousy, envy, anger, covetousness, slander, unbelief in God, lack of trust in God, lust, greed, all kinds of sexual temptations, including fornication, adultery, homosexuality, incest, whatever's common to mankind. Yet in all these fierce temptations, he never sinned. That is why he can come to our aid. He knew the power of temptation, yet he overcame, and he can help us to overcome. It was a necessity that Jesus Christ be fully human. Verse 10 says, it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that the founder of their salvation be made perfect through suffering. How did he bring these sons to glory? It was through the perfection of his suffering, his priestly ministry, in which his ministry developed and was carried to completion. Verse 14 says, he shared in our flesh and blood. For what reason? That through death he might destroy the devil and the power of death. You see, he had to die. There was no other way for him to destroy the devil and the power of death but for him to die. He had to be a man in order to die. Verse 15 talks about the fear of death. Humankind is gripped with the fear of death. This is our great enemy. Sometimes in America, we put death away. We stick it in a drawer and lock it and don't think about it. But it's there, and it will come out and bite all of us. Death is the feared enemy. Jesus had to be a man to die in order to defeat death. You see, verse 16 says, it wasn't angels. He didn't take the nature of angels. No, he took the nature of the offspring of Abraham. He took our human nature. You see, and then verse 17, as has already been mentioned, says he had to be made. He had to be made. There was no other option. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And the book of Hebrews talks about one of the qualifications for being a priest is you had to be a man, and you had to be called by God. Well, he met both of those qualifications. Jesus was fully human. In our scripture lessons tonight, we read from Philippians 2, which talks about the fact that Jesus existed in the form of God, is the English word used, and yet he took upon himself the form of a servant, the form of man. The same word is used to describe his divine nature and his human nature. We read from John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. It says, it speaks of the Word, the eternal Word who was with God, who was God. Verse 14 says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we read from Luke chapter 2 about this infant who was born in a stable to Mary and Joseph. You see, Jesus was made fully human, like us, in every aspect of our humanity, the scriptures teach. Every aspect of our humanity except sin. He experienced hunger, thirst, tiredness, and temptation. And he overcame every temptation. He never sinned. And therefore, he was qualified to be our great high priest and the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us, for example, in chapter 9, verse 22, says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's why that man that Mr. Lethem, the man who talked to him after the service, he wanted him to know and understand that Jesus had to be a fully man, human to be our Savior. Because it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Christ had to become a man in order to shed his blood, in order for our sins to be forgiven. Were he not fully human, could not have shed his blood. And then in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you prepared for me. I've come to do your will, O God. It's a body. It was Christ's body. It says in verse 10 of chapter 10, by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was his human body that bore our sins, that was offered up on the cross. There was Jesus suffered the wrath of God in his body against our sins. The book of Hebrews teaches us that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep can never wash away sins. That was only a temporary measure until the true Lamb of God would come and be the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. A human man as a substitute. But because he was not just a man, but he was fully God, his sacrifice could be applied to an innumerable number of people. He could bear my sin and your sin and the sins of all his people, our human sins in his human body, but he was the divine Messiah, and so he could do something that only God could do, and that is bear the sins of millions of people in his own body. Well, he was made perfect through suffering. He died. He tasted death. Not ashamed to call us brothers. He's of the same flesh and blood as we are. He died to destroy the devil and the power of death. He died to bear our sins. All these things required a fully human man and sacrifice. And since he's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted, he's able to come to our aid in our times of temptation. Now, I want to read you in closing here from the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 15 through 19. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Is the question. The answer: one who is true and righteous human, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous human? God's justice demands that human nature, which is sin, must pay for sin. But a sinful human could never pay for others. Why must the mediator also be true God? So that the mediator, by the power of his divinity, might bear the weight of God's wrath and his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is this mediator? True God, and at the same time, a true and righteous human. Answer: our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us to completely deliver us and make us right with God. And question 19, how do you come to know this? Answer: the Holy Gospel tells me. God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the Satan. Later God proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, God fulfilled it through his own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Fully God and fully man, we celebrate this Christmas season the incarnation of the Son of God, who became one of us, of our flesh and blood, like us in every respect, in order that he might pay the price for our sins, redeem us to God, and bring us to Himself. Thanks be to God for such a great Savior, a great Redeemer.
Amen.
Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that once again this Christmas season, you have reminded us how great and true it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was both Lord of all, Lord of glory, and fully man of our own nature. We thank you that in your wisdom and sovereign providence, you provided this great divine human Savior, the only one who could possibly stand in our place, bear your wrath, come through that victorious, and redeem us to God. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen. Amen.